quite a popular one. I'm sure many of us have heard stories about before about Jesus healing paralytics. So a paralytic is someone who cannot move either their entire body or some parts of their body. And you know, this particular story of Jesus healing a paralytic is particularly well known. Some would say it's a message about finding better friends, right? So 2018, you know, this year, you know, you gotta find better friends, find real friends, friends who really care for you, or something like that. Okay, some would say this message is about being creative. You gotta think outside the box, you know. Some would say it's about having more faith. Okay, having more faith. But let's read today's passage. Okay, so turn with me to Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. If you need help, ask someone next to you. Let's read Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. And then see for yourself, you know, what this story is about. What's its message? So I have the... it is on. Just help me out a little. I only have like three slides, and they're just Bible verses. So let's read everything together. Read everything together. Okay, starting with verse 17. All right, ready? Let's go. So one day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen. So on one day, no day in particular, Jesus, he was doing his thing again, right? He's going around and he's teaching about the kingdom of God and repentance probably. And among him, there were Pharisees, okay? So right in the very beginning, if you could, Hart, could you go back all the way to the first one, first Bible one? I'll try it again. Oh, nice. Thank you so much. Okay. So right in the beginning, you know, Luke introduces to us these characters in this story, right? So we got Jesus, we got Pharisees, we got teachers of the law, right? So those are the characters in this story already. So these Pharisees, they're these godly people, these very pious people who try to follow the law like to the T, you know? They're dotting their I's, they're crossing their T's. They're trying to do everything, and people look up to these people, because these Pharisees, they're almost like too good for people, you know. So people looked up to these people. They're like, "Wow, like I wanna be like them. How godly they are." So those are these Pharisees, and these Pharisees, I mean, they knew the Bible. They knew the Bible. And then we got teachers of the law. So teachers of the law. I'll tell you a little more about the teachers of the law. So take a guess. How many commandments are in the first five books of the Bible? How many commandments? How many commandments are in the first five books of the Bible? So yeah, it includes the Ten Commandments, right? But there are so many more, so many more. So there are actually 613, right? 613. So the famous ones are, you know, the Ten Commandments, right? That are written on, you know, the stones, that God wrote on the stones, you know, for Moses, right? But there are a lot of other commandments too, 613. So God, he gave laws for many things, and it might surprise you, okay? So I'm just going to read some of the stuff. So it says, you know, there are laws for worship, right? That one's probably pretty obvious. Like, worship God alone, you know, don't worship idols, you know, how you're supposed to worship. And there's stuff about, like, taking care of foreigners, you know, don't oppress them, don't take advantage of them. There are things like laws against idolatry and magic, right? So, like, don't go and talk to, like, someone who can, like, palm read or something, you know? There's stuff like what clothes you can wear or not wear, you know? Like, guys don't dress like girls and girls, you know, don't dress like guys. So stuff like that. There's stuff like holidays, which holidays you are supposed to celebrate, to remember, you know, like Passover. There's things like the talk about marriage, right? Things talk about marriage, like, you know, don't, if you're, you know, don't basically, like, man and woman, you know, don't, like, marry your brother's, like, divorced wife or something like that. You know, there's stuff that talks about sex, right? Like, don't have sex with animals, for example. You know, so it talks about a lot of things. Talks about what foods to eat or not to eat, right? Talks about farming, you know, how to take care of the soil, right? Give it rest. Talk about animal sacrifices. Don't bring blemished animals to sacrifice, right? Talks about trade, talks about slavery, right? Talks about debt and murder and all these things, okay? And also talks about court and of law. So pretty much almost every aspect of society was covered in these laws, okay? Almost every aspect. Right? And with all these laws, right? Just think about our U.S. government system, right? Just with all these laws that are out there, you know, it can get kind of confusing, right? Like, you need help in interpreting these laws. For example, it's just for a very simple one. Let's say someone, you know, there's a rule, don't bring food and drink into the sanctuary, right? Don't bring food and drink inside. So I see that some of you guys, including myself, we have water bottles in here, right? So does it really mean don't bring food and drink? Can you bring water? Right? Can you bring water? Or can you bring tea, or can you bring soda or juice? You know, like, what does it really mean? Like, what's the motivation behind this law? What is this law or this rule really trying to get at, right? Maybe it's, oh, let's not stain the carpet, or, you know, don't bring something in that would be hard to clean up, right? If that's the real reason behind it, then, you know, then yeah, sure, you can bring some water, right? So, like, for example, for all these 613 laws, there's so many laws, and they need help, like, interpreting these laws, right? Like, how are you going to keep all 613 of them? So that's where these teachers of the law come in. They're the experts, right? They're the people with the PhDs. They're the smart people. And then they, like, sit around, and they just discuss about, like, what do these commandments mean? How do we live them out? Like, how can we actually live them out, right? What do they actually mean? Because if God gave it to us, then it's important, right? It's important. So these people, you know, these pious, godly people and these experts of the law, they come from all over. It says, look, it says they come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Like, I'm not sure if it's every village. It could be just hyperbole, but it's just saying from a lot, okay? Like all over the place. And Judea and Jerusalem, I mean, like, that's pretty far. You know, I mean, if you think about it, Judea and Jerusalem, it's down south, right? They traveled quite a distance to come and hear Jesus talk, right? So, you know, this amazing Jesus, you know, he's done some extraordinary things, like healing leprosy, and not only that, but he could also, like, teach with authority. Like, unlike other people, man, this guy really knew, and he was convincing. He was, like, a good speaker. So, like, when this happened, you know, people were like, wow, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? So that's why these people came. They're like, they also want to know who this Jesus is, you know, who this nobody who just sprung up from somewhere. He doesn't have a PhD, but he's really good, right? He's well known. All right, so right from the beginning of this narrative, Luke, he's foreshadowing something. Like, who is this Jesus? It makes you wonder, how will these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, how are they going to react to this person, Jesus? How are they going to respond to what Jesus teaches, what he says? And because we can trust their judgment, right? Because they're the most godly, most pious people out there. They're the experts of the law. They're the PhDs. So we just accept what they say, right? I mean, like, that's kind of what we do here, right? It's like, if I'm sick, you know, I go see a doctor, and then I'm not going to argue with the doctor, like, if he says, oh, you have the flu or something, you know? I'm like, yeah, you went to medical school, and you've probably had a lot of experience. You probably had a ton of people come in with the same condition. So, I mean, you have no reason to lie to me. So, I trust what you say, right? We do that all the time for a lot of different things. So, what's going to happen between these experts of the law and these Pharisees? What's going to happen between them and Jesus? That's the question right now. What's going to go down? So while Jesus was teaching, these people, they brought this paralyzed man on the mat, and they wanted to bring him to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to heal him, but because it was so crowded outside, like, this is actual house, and, you know, probably wasn't that big, and it was crowded. A lot of people wanted to come to hear Jesus, so they couldn't get into the door, you know. So they did something that was kind of unconventional, kind of crazy, I would say. They went upstairs. So these houses usually, you know, had like a staircase on the outside. You can go up onto the roof, and on the roof you could like do different things. It was just like another space, right? You could eat, you could sleep, you could dry your clothes or whatever. Right? So it's not weird that you would go up there. Like for us, you know, if we could climb on this roof, that would be kind of weird. But for them, it wasn't weird. But to start to take apart someone's roof, you know, I don't know if they had permission. Probably they didn't have permission, you know. So they just took apart the guy's roof, you know, like literally just took out the tiles and stuff. And then, like, imagine, you know, like you're inside the house and then like your roof is starting to like crumble and then like it's opening up and you're just like, what is going on, right? So they open it up and then, you know, then they begin to drop, you know, like, or like to you know, lower the man on his mat before Jesus. So we aren't told if there was any consequences for these men. Right? We don't know if they were in trouble or not. Luke doesn't focus on that. Probably they were in trouble, but Luke doesn't focus on that. Instead, he says this. Right? So look at verse 20. Okay, look at verse 20. It says this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, right, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't say, look at him, and then said, be healed. Right? He didn't say, be healed. Interestingly, he says what? He says, friend, you know, your sins are forgiven. He sees their faith and he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. I mean, that's like kind of like two different things, right? Like, we brought our friend here to be healed, you know, like, I mean, forgiving his sins, cool, maybe, but we want him to be healed. So that's kind of strange. Right? So, like, what's going on here? What is Jesus trying to get at? Why is he saying that? So let's hold on to this thought for now, and we'll come back to it later. Okay, now, when Jesus said, "Your friend, your sins are forgiven," what was the reaction of these Pharisees and these teachers of the law? Right? What's their reaction? They're offended. They're like, man, to think themselves, like, who is this dude? Why is he saying that? That's blasphemy. That's slander against God. You know, that's offensive towards God. That's taking God's name and like dragging it through the mud to say that you can forgive sins, right? That's messed up. Like, because who can forgive sins but God alone? Like, who are you to say that you can forgive sins? Right? Like, they think, like, man, this guy is trying to play God, right? It's like saying to a tree hugger, okay, to a tree hugger that recycles, okay, that uses reusable bags for grocery shopping, that bikes as an alternative to driving. It's like saying to this person, you know, this person is all about this, you know, and saying to them that saving the environment doesn't matter, you know, like everything's gonna, you know, die anyways or something, or like global warming is a hoax, right? It's like saying that to them. Or it's like saying to a human rights advocate that, humans they don't have the basic right to, they don't have like basic rights like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or something like that. Right? It's like saying that to them. Like this is what they're about. And then you come in and you say this really like offensive thing, right? Very offending. And by saying, you know, that he could forgive sins, like Jesus, he was damaging God's name. Because these people, their entire lives were involved around God, okay? It was surrounded with God. So these people, from their birth, you know, like they're probably circumcised, right? Due to a Jewish tradition, right? They're required by law to be circumcised, right? And then they had to obey all 631 laws, right? They had to do the holidays, you know, they had to go to the temple, you know, et cetera, right? Their life was immersed in their culture, in their heritage. So then for Jesus to say such a thing now was unimaginable. Like you have to think about it. Like this was huge. It wasn't just like a small thing like saying, oh, I prefer like Adidas over Nike or something like that. That doesn't really matter, right? But like saying, yeah, that I can forgive sins, man. That was a huge deal. That's a huge deal. So they wanted him to explain himself. Like, explain yourself. Like, how can you say this? Who are you, right? So Jesus, he tells them exactly who he is. He says, look, in verse 22, he knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Meaning, these things referring to God being the only one who can forgive sins, and because I'm Jesus, I'm just a normal dude, I'm a man, I'm blaspheming against God. Right? So that's basically what he was saying. So why are you thinking these things? So he goes to verse 23. Look at verse 23. Okay, look in your Bibles or up here, verse 23. He says, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Which would you say is easier? And any guesses on even how to, you know, like measure which one's easier? And for me, like the first thing that came to mind was, okay, let's see which one has more words. Okay, if it has more words to say, then it's probably harder. Right? Like, so I counted them. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, well, how am I gonna know which one's easier now? Right. So, I mean, if you look at the Greek, they're actually, you know, not the same amount of words. It's just because this is English, it's just translated. So, like, that was wrong to begin with. So, how do you measure? How do you know if you're which one's easier? Okay. So, look at this. It doesn't really matter, right? Like, which one it has less words. But Jesus says this. If you look at the next part, it says this. It kind of tells us the reason why he's saying this. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So then this gives us a little more insight onto why Jesus is doing this strange thing. Why is he telling you to choose which one is easier? And the reason is because why? Because I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So what does this have to do in connection with this part, right? What connection is there? So it seems like Jesus, now he's about to kind of prove something, right? Because he wants you to know something. So if he wants you to know something, then he's going to show it to you. He's going to reveal it to you. Basically, it's saying, this is why I can say that I'm God. This is why I can say that I can forgive sins. And the reason for what I'm about to do. So here Jesus, he's about to reveal something about himself that he's been always doing since his baptism. Right? Since his baptism by John, he's been already teaching know, he's already healed people. He's already he's already been teaching about the kingdom of God, right? People know that. But he's like, I'll show you again. And the Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they want to like an answer from Jesus now. Here now Jesus is going to answer. He says to them, which one is easier, right? To say that your sins are forgiven. So when you think about forgiving sins, how do you verify that? How would you say you can verify that? How can you prove that, that it happened? How can you prove that? Do you feel better? Do you feel lighter? You know, do you feel like your burden fell off, or do you feel more happy or something like that? How do you measure that? Right? There's kind of no way to really prove that in the moment. And so basically, you could say to anyone, "Your sins are forgiven, and your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I forgive your sins." You know, like. How do you prove that, right? And then indirectly in doing so, I claim to be God. Right? But there's kind of a problem with this, because it would mean that you would have to just believe in me or in Jesus without any proof. And I'm assuming many people, including myself, would have an issue with that. But Jesus wasn't just a nobody, right? He was a teacher, and he was well known, and he really did quite a few miracles. So maybe, you know, Jesus would have gotten away with it with the common people. Like, they liked Jesus. Right? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you know, they weren't going to accept that for an answer. They weren't going to be impressed or convinced by this. Right? They're the people with PhDs and these godly men. So that's why Jesus says which one is easier. Because to tell a paralyzed man, which many people could verify that this man was actually paralyzed, right? maybe they seen him since the day he was paralyzed, either at his birth or later on, that you know he needed crutches, or maybe he couldn't walk, or maybe you know he needed people's help all the time. So people could verify that, right? And if he were to actually get up and walk, then that would be a miracle, right? That you can prove that something happened. That's undeniable evidence that something miraculous happened, that something that no mere man could achieve, right? And then, and therefore, supporting his claim that possibly, right? Possibly, just maybe, Jesus was more than just a man. Right? More than just a man. That possibly his claim to having the power and ability to forgive sins could be true. Right? So Jesus, he turns to the paralyzed man and he says, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. So Jesus, he took the harder route, wouldn't you say? Like, he had to pull through, or else he would lose all credibility with the people. And they'd probably stone him or something for blaspheming against God. Right, so I can just imagine everyone at that moment, when Jesus said that, like, people were just holding their breaths, you know. They're like, what's going to happen? Like, oh man, things are going down. People were like covering their eyes and everything. What's going to happen? And immediately, man, he stood up in front of them so that everyone could see. Like, his buddies didn't like carry him on a mat, go home, and then he could, and then at his home in his private, you know, privacy, he stood up and he walked, and then he came out and it was like, hey guys, like a month later, hey guys, Jesus healed me or something. Right? Because then that wouldn't have as much, that wouldn't be as convincing, because it would be like a month past, like anything could have happened during that 1 month. Sure, Jesus did say that, but that was a month ago. But no, Jesus, the man, he immediately, right there on the spot, he got up in front of everyone so that they could see. There would have been no room left for skepticism. There's proof. Undeniable evidence, right? I could say your sins are forgiven. I could say get up and walk, but Which one will you, which one's going to be more convincing? And Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And look at the reactions of these people, right? Of these people. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." All right, did you catch that? Did you catch that? Let me read this part again. So, actually, let me read from 25. It says, "Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God." Okay? Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Right? They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Did you catch that? They acknowledged and recognized that something incredible has happened there that day. Something spectacular. And they were filled with awe. And who did they attribute this miracle to? Who did they attribute it to? Who did they praise? They praised God. They praised God. It's like saying, "God, man, you did this. You did this, God. I'm praising you because of that." And in doing so, man, that it shows that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. They recognize that. Wow, man, this man, like, it was able to heal this guy. This Jesus was able to heal this guy because of God. So we go back to verse 20. Like, we see all this happen because Jesus, we said, "Friend, you know, your sins are forgiven." So looking back, I wonder why Jesus had to do that. Like, couldn't Jesus have just said, you know, like pick up your mat and go home in the first place? Then there wouldn't have been this huge deal with, like, are you saying that you're God or something like that, right? But, I mean, we aren't told how the Pharisees and teachers of the law responded either. It kind of ends open-ended, if you see. Right? It doesn't say, like, "And the Pharisees, they got angry and they wanted to kill Jesus." It didn't say that. I mean, did they acknowledge that, yes, man, Jesus, possibly his claims are true, that possibly he is God, that he healed this man because of God? We don't know. Maybe they thought, "Man, Jesus, he's a con artist. Like, this paralyzed man must have not been paralyzed or something like that. And he looked like the man that was paralyzed or something like that. And then this is just a whole setup to fool these people into believing that he's God." Or maybe they said, "Man, this guy, he's possessed by a demon. He's using demonic powers to heal people, and he's saying that he's God. Right, man, that's blasphemy." Or maybe they said, "Man, okay, hold on a moment. Maybe this man, Jesus, he's worth investigating a bit more. Like, perhaps there's something, man, perhaps there's some truth in what he's saying. I mean, because it's undeniable. This man was paralyzed and now he's healed again. Like, so could he be who he says he is? Could he be?" So, how do you respond to this story? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a legend, right? A myth? Was he just a good man, a good teacher, a good moral teacher? Was he just a famous historical figure? Was he a liar? Was he mentally ill, like he thought he was God? You know, was he crazy? Or could he possibly be God? So who do you say Jesus is? This is a question that has been at the forefront of many, many of my sermons in Luke. Right? Like I said, think about that central question that Luke wants you to think and answer. Going back to chapter 1, right? Luke, he says, like, "I'm writing to you, Theophilus," right? The recipient of this letter is Theophilus. He's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you can have certainty of what you've been taught about Jesus, that you can know who this Jesus is. So who do you say that Jesus is? Now, I want you to answer this question honestly, because this question has implications for your life. I mean, your life is at stake. Where your relationship with God, where you're going to spend eternity, your eternal destiny is at. It's on the line. That's why this question is important for you. So I want you to examine what you believe, okay? Examine what you believe, and I want you to do it like this. Question yourself, okay? Question yourself, like quiz yourself almost, okay? Ask yourself the hard questions, the questions that you don't want other people asking you about your faith, okay? Ask yourself those questions and say, like, why do I believe what I believe, okay? Not what your parents believe, not what your siblings believe, not what your teachers believe, okay, or your friends believe, but ask yourself what you believe, okay? And do it honestly. Like, what reasons do you have for believing or not believing God? Like this, the Bible, I mean, before it talked about faith, right? Talked about having, when Jesus saw their faith, then he said, you know, friend, you know, your sins are forgiven. So this faith, right? A biblical faith is this. Belief because you have good reason to. Good reason to believe. It's not what a lot of people think about Christianity is it's the leap of faith. Right? It's just believing in what you can't see because you just need a crutch to go through life. That's not biblical faith. Faith is believing because you have good reason to, because you can defend it. So, what is your faith like? What do you believe? I don't want you to go through church and stuff just saying, well, I believe because I know, I mean, like, because I just grew up like this. I just grew up like this. No. Because when you go outside, people are going to question you. They're going to want to wonder. I mean, maybe they have good intentions. But if you're not going to have answers for that, then you're going to start to doubt. Like, why do I believe what I believe? And I want you to do that now. Do that now before you start to all go through that phase. All right, so what do you believe about this Jesus, right? This Jesus who walked on this earth over 2,000 years ago. Right? He claimed to be God who could forgive sins. He lived a perfect and righteous life. And he died on the cross in your place for your sins, for our sins. And he was raised to life, proclaiming victory over death and sin. And through him, we can be reconciled with God. That our relationship can be right with God. That our shame, our guilt can be washed away, can be no more. And Jesus, he beckons these people. He beckons you. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Anyone who would believe in him, he says to them, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Leave everything behind and follow him. Right? Just like Simon, just like Andrew, and just like James and John. They left everything behind and they followed him. Next week, we're going to talk about another person that does the same thing. And now that person also has a backstory. Everyone has a backstory. Right? How did you come to know this awesome God? So for those of us who profess that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, who follows God, okay, not just believes in God, but follows God, all right, I welcome you to the table, okay, to the table, to take the bread and cup. I want to thank you, Danny, for preparing it. And, you know, this cup is just, all right. Okay, yeah. So this cup and this bread, okay, there's nothing special about it, like physically. There's nothing special about it. It's just some crackers and some grape juice. But its significance and what it symbolizes is so special. When we eat and drink, we are to remember Jesus. We're to remember who he is and what he did on the cross for us. We're to remember and think upon what it means. Okay. Don't just say, oh, this is brunch. Okay. Right, this bread, it's Jesus' body broken for you. Right. This grape juice is his blood poured out for you. Poured out for your sins. So that we could be forgiven. Just like this paralyzed man, his sins forgiven, we have also been forgiven. You can be forgiven. So take a moment now and remember, reflect upon what Jesus did for you. Examine yourself. Is there something that you need God's forgiveness for? Is there something that you need to confess to God right now? Is there someone in this room that maybe you need to reconcile with? That you need to ask them for forgiveness or something like that. Do that now. Do that now. Before you come to the table. Examine yourself. And when you're ready, please come forward. If you do need any assistance, we have ushers available to help you. And when everyone has gotten, then we'll take it together. Does everyone have that needs to have? Yes? Does anyone need assistance still? We're good? Okay. All right. Now let's bow our heads and pray. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful for what you have done, for sending your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, onto this earth because you loved us. You loved us first. And that because we're sinners, we can't save ourselves. Jesus, your precious Son, took our place and died for our sins so that we could have life. Lord, and as we take this, Lord, we remember what you've done. Thank you, Lord, and we love you so much. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's take it together.